Thanks, Gary. Yes. I don't know. That sort of just feels normal to me. We have two small children, so life, you know, whatever happens. So it's a privilege to be here, getting to share with y'all some of what, I'm getting to study Luke 1, and I'm not going to move. Getting to study Luke 1 and just sit with Mary these last few weeks, and just some different reflections. When I look at Mary, it's hard, and at this time of year, not to think about pregnancy. There's a lot of different experiences of pregnancy, right? In some ways, it's a very universal thing, right? That's how all of us got here, right? Our mothers were pregnant, our biological mothers were pregnant, and we were born. So in some way, it's like really normal, right? But it's also incredibly personal, and I think pretty unique for every woman who gets pregnant. Someone is growing inside of me. That's very strange, and literally making me sick often, right? Before you even meet them, they're making you sick. Your body's changing in all kinds of ways, right? When I first got pregnant, and I'll talk about this a little more later, but you know, it's so, you know, this thing, this being is so small. You wonder, like, is it really there? You know, like, I peed on a stick and it said something, but is there anything really happening, right? Like, they show you this thing on a picture, you're like, I don't know, whatever. But then that very small thing begins to affect, like, everything, right? Like, why are my favorite foods not my favorite foods anymore? Or why am I falling asleep at 6 o'clock at night? Or, you know, all these different things. Suddenly it becomes very clear this very small thing is having a very big impact. Some pregnancies are unexpected, right? Some are maybe not wanted. For some, it's longed for a long time. And that was more Kevin, my experience. I got married in my mid-30s, and so sensed the biological clock ticking, and we walked the infertility journey for a couple of years. In some ways, not that long, but when the clock is ticking, it feels very, very, very long. And so I just want to acknowledge that Advent in particular was very challenging in that season. All the talk of baby Jesus and pregnancy and waiting, it sort of feels like, really, does this have to be one of the main cornerstones of our faith right now? I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to think about it. So just to acknowledge that that's hard. And if that's where you're at this year, that's hard. And I think for a lot of us, Advent is hard. I would say for most of us. It's about waiting and waiting with hope. And that's really hard. How to have hope for something that seems like it might never change. We don't know, will it ever change? Whether that's family challenges, desire for community, desire for justice, for God to make all things right. I know for many of us, maybe we're feeling these things right now, in this week, this day even. And to remind us, in Luke, it was a hard season for the people of Israel. They're living under the occupying power of the Roman Empire. We learn later on from Matthew that, you know, the Holy Family has to make this long, hard journey to Bethlehem, basically because the ruler has this whim, like, oh, I need to do a tax, so I need to do a census. So everybody needs to travel, you know, all the way, you know, it doesn't matter if you're 9 months pregnant, whatever. Everything's happening because of the whim of this ruler. It's a hard season for the people of Israel. I don't want us to forget that. But in this place, an angel comes to Mary, a young Jewish teenager, and he tells her, Mary, you're a favored one. You'll have a child who becomes son of the Most High, and he'll be a king. I love what Mary does in response. She's kind of asks, like, you know, that all sounds very nice. Very basic question, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Like, just, you know, honest, like, okay. I appreciate that. I think God is big enough to handle our questions. I like that she asked for clarity, like, wait a minute. You know, in some ways, I contrast that to some other characters in scripture who, so for example, the rich young ruler, when Jesus tells him a really hard thing, he goes away sad instead of asking Jesus more about, like, okay, how is that even possible? Like, how could I give away everything? Or that sounds really hard. I just think it's a good reminder, especially in Advent, that God is big enough to handle our questions, that's the appropriate way to have a relationship is to ask the question Even if you don't feel like you're getting an answer, asking the question, engaging with God. So the angel, he tells her, you know, this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You'll be overshadowed by the Most High. Oh, also, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. That's a sign to you, which is great. Elizabeth hadn't been able to get pregnant for a long, long time, and that was great shame for her, which is, you know, I wonder if Mary at that point thought, oh, that's great for Elizabeth. She's been wanting to be pregnant. She's married. Right? Oh, that's good. They've been wanting to get pregnant. Everybody's really happy. Me? I don't know. Right? Will Joseph believe me? Right? That this angel came, you know, like this whole thing. Will my family believe me? Or what will the village say? Will I have to raise this child on my own? One thing that struck me, there's actually no promise here that she's going to survive childbirth, actually, you know? And, you know, mortality rates were high. I mean, they still are in some ways, but I wondered, did she wonder about that, right? Will I survive? In some ways, in terms of shame, at worst, she could be stoned, because that was a punishment for infidelity. At best, she could probably hope to be dishonored and disgraced. And still she responds what Rich read for us. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. She claims her servanthood of the Lord. She accepts. She has great hope. I am the servant of the Lord. I want these things that you're saying, God. It also opens herself up, I think, to great pain. Right? Would Joseph break off their engagement? Would her family believe her? We know from later in the story that within a year or two, she's a refugee in Egypt with a baby, a small child. But what a powerful yes to the Lord that she was able to say, here am I, the servant of the Lord. She could have said no, I think. But she says yes. So then she says yes, and she goes to visit her cousin, and her cousin Elizabeth says, oh, she knows already, she knows she's already blessed. And Elizabeth pronounces this blessing upon her. And in response, Mary sings this prophetic song that Rich read for us earlier. The beginning starts maybe a bit predictably, right? It tells us that the Lord has looked on her with favor, a lowly person. But then it gets revolutionary. It talks about scattering the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. In 51, yeah, next page, yeah, great. Brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly, filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. This is a revolutionary song. She is going after it. She's saying this is what God has done. It's in the past tense, a little strange, because we're like, okay, has this really happened? Or I think she's just so confident, like this is what God's done. It's the now and the not yet. And this week as I've been exploring just this passage, I've been thinking about what kind of a yes can go from yes to receiving this baby, this potential pain, this cost, allows her to say this, to sing this about the upside down kingdom, about revolution, and what gives her this hope. So I think there's a few things. One is that she recognizes that God is making a huge statement by making her the mother of the Messiah, right? She says it, that he's lifting up the lowly. She knows, I am a woman, a really young woman, a teenager, not a lot of power. We are an occupied people, right? We have to do whatever the ruler says. She recognizes that this is a big statement that God is making, that God is with her. By choosing to come to earth as a baby, first of all, just a baby, right? Babies are incredibly vulnerable. You kind of forget after a little while, I think. Like, my kids are a little bit older now, but last week I got to hold baby Ava during service, and I forgot. Like, they need a lot of, like, you know, this, right? Or like this. They take a lot of work, and they're so vulnerable. So Jesus is vulnerable. But vulnerable to the decrees by the empire, vulnerable to poverty. That Jesus came into poverty, I think, is one of the most profound acts of solidarity Jesus could make. Right? He could have been born to anyone. God chose Mary. God chose a working class family that had to be refugees for a season. So she knows. She knows that God is with her, that he's chosen to lift up the lowly, as she sees herself being lifted up and chosen for this honor. She doesn't yet know how it'll all work, right? She knows that God will make it right in the end. And she says yes to her part. I also think she's saying yes to the Holy Spirit, right? At the beginning there, the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So scripture tells us the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and she's really aware. So I've been sort of thinking about these two different things in this week, these last few weeks, and thinking about, yeah, what does it look like for us as a church? What does this speak to us about awakening hope in turbulent times? And of course, since I've been thinking about pregnancy and all that stuff, I remembered that the day we came home from the hospital with our firstborn was August 9th. It was the day, actually, that Michael Brown was killed, which I don't think I was totally aware of because we had just come home with our first baby. And in the midst of trying to figure out all this stuff, I did sort of have this sense of this is going on. I was exhausted. Dory had been born by emergency C-section after 19 hours of labor. And we had a really hard time breastfeeding. Like, it was, she had a tongue tie, and like, we didn't figure that out for a long time. And when you have an emergency, when you have a C-section, you can't hold the baby that's over, I forget how big, but she was over whatever it was. And actually, a number of women from the church came and helped us with all that, taking her in and out of the crib and all this stuff. And newborns, you know, it's an endless cycle of like nursing, changing, trying to get the baby to sleep, nursing, changing, trying to get the baby. Maybe the baby goes to sleep, and then you try and go to sleep or try and eat something. It's this endless cycle, right? And you kind of lose track of how many days it's been or what it is. I had these ideas that, you know, when I was nursing Dory, you know, this is before we actually had her, that, you know, I would like, you know, read ebooks on my phone or like, you know, learn something or like pray a lot or like, I don't know, I just had these ideas. That didn't happen, obviously. Social media was about as bite-sized as I could do, right? So it's kind of easy to like, after you kind of learn how to nurse. So in those early days, I was following some of the things that were happening in Ferguson. Sometimes even able to watch live feeds of like what was going on. Social media is pretty incredible in that way, off Twitter and stuff. At the same time that fall, the umbrella movement was happening in Hong Kong. So actually my parents grew up in Hong Kong and all my extended family still lives there. And Hong Kong was given back to China in 1997 and they're supposed to keep certain rights for an extended period, but it has not really happened that way. And the umbrella movement was happening as a way to protest for fair and free elections. So basically these college students are going up against communist China. And if you don't remember the last time communist college students went up against communist China, there was the Tiananmen Square massacre. So I was watching these two different things sort of unfold in the midst of the newborn haze of, God, what is going on in Ferguson? What is going on in Hong Kong? And I was angry, right? I was sad, and I was overwhelmed by having a newborn. And I think at times, I definitely thought, what kind of world have I just brought my daughter into? Like, who thought this was a good idea? You know, like, what is going on? Not just, you know, what was happening in Ferguson, but even the response, right, that you would see from different people or just, you know, never read the comment section, that whole thing. Like, that's just, you know, probably wise. But what kind of world have I brought our daughter into? And, you know, I'd ask that in prayer at times when I could remember. And it was in that season that I felt like the Lord was reminding me of, in some ways, like I said, the universality of becoming a mother, right? That mothers all over the world are bringing their children into the world and face much more difficult circumstances than I do. So like I said, we had trouble feeding Dory or nursing. She had trouble nursing. And we supplemented with baby formula for a long time while we were really waiting for everything to work out. And so when she cried because she was hungry, I could tell her, like, there's more, baby, it's okay. There'll always be more for you. And I knew when I said that, that a lot of women around the world could not say that to their children. A lot of women around the world, a lot of women, maybe even in my city, can't say something like that to their children. And my heart ached. It still does when I go to feed my kids. And in that season, I felt like the Lord was reminding me, you know what? Yes, this is a crazy world to bring your kids into. It's kind of always been that, right? Luke 1, it's kind of always been that. Around the world, in our own city, it is a crazy world. And I was humbled to realize that a lot of my maybe surprise or shock comes from my own privilege, right? Economic privilege of being able to hide from the mess, right? Privilege doesn't mean you are immune from the mess, right? Especially, I think, for us in areas of health. But it does mean we can hide from it, protect ourselves from it, not have to see it as much. And I felt like that season of the juxtaposition of like these problems, like figuring out how to like feed my baby and like all these things going on in the world that I could be aware of was God reminding me, like, you know what? Brothers and sisters around the world throughout history have been bringing their children into places that are hard, a lot harder than yours. You know, God said that. That's okay. We talk like that. Quite frankly, a lot harder than yours. And I think that's been a word that I've clung to since you know, Dory's been growing up and all these things. That we're not immune. Sometimes I think we get more of a sense of that, right? Like I, as a Chinese American woman who grew up in Richmond, Virginia, it's the capital of the Confederacy. I've always been painfully aware of racism and white supremacy in our society, right? So seeing the protests in Charlottesville and what happened there and like all the different things is maybe surprising that it's so blatant, but not surprising in the sense of, yeah, I know that, it's been there. You know, my seventh grade history teacher wanted to make sure we all knew that the Civil War was about states' rights. And you know, like very, very clear. So I've known it's there, and in a sense, and part of making sense of like, oh, I went to a Christian school, by the way. So part of making sense, I was like, oh, that's important. Part of making sense of like, why does the church not always sound like the church, you know, should be? I'm like, well, it's kind of been like that for a long time. And not in the fatalistic, like, so it's just going to be like that, or we have to like assume it's going to be like that forever. But in the like, you know what? Sisters and brothers throughout history have figured out ways to follow Jesus. How can I do that now in these days? So for me, listening to and reading sisters and brothers around the world is part of how I'm hanging on to hope in the midst of turbulent times. One person I have really appreciated is Ate Melba Magai. She's a PhD actually, who lives in Manila, who I had the privilege of meeting when I was in Manila with InterVarsity. And she's written a book, which I left at home, but I have it if you want to borrow it. It's called Transforming Society. It's really thin. But she writes from her perspective as a faith leader in trying to figure out how to relate to government, how to relate to our society. What does that mean? She's just one example. I think the Black church has a lot to teach us about what it means to be faithful in turbulent times, maybe that we have just now recognized, some of us. So recognizing that this has been going on for a long time and maybe we've just been unaware, and learning from our sisters and brothers. Mary was super aware, right, of where she fit in the paradigm of things. And she recognized that God was going to lift up the lowly. I think recognizing that we know how this story ends, recognizing that we know what God is going to do. The other thing that has really helped me in hanging on to hope is recognizing the Holy Spirit. So that's what the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. She conceived. She went to go visit her cousin Elizabeth. and she was able to sing this prophetic word. We all have the Holy Spirit if we're choosing to follow Jesus. Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us. How can we say yes to the Spirit more? In that season, right after Dory was born, and when I was watching these things unfold, I felt really led to pray. I haven't prayed like that very much in my life, I think. Maybe I also haven't been very sleep deprived as much in that, you know, as I have ever have been in that time of my life. But I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I don't think I even talked about it very much. Like, I was trying to remember, like, I mean, you don't really talk to that many people, but, you know, in that early haze. But I just prayed and prayed and prayed. And I think there's something about that that is part of what allowed God to teach me, allowed God to show me. And I'm realizing, you know, now that the kids are a little older and, you know, I have more free time, relatively speaking, I've filled that space with all this noise. So I don't know about y'all. Maybe y'all are better at this than I am. But I, for one, know that I am not looking and listening for the Holy Spirit that much. I was trying to do some math yesterday. I was like, I probably look and listen to, like, podcasts or social media. Like, it's embarrassing how much I'm on Facebook, right? Like, I was thinking about that. How often do I check my phone? Probably hundreds of times a day is my guess. I don't know. Like, if you had to really think about it, right? How many times do I actually sit and listen to the Holy Spirit? I was like, I don't know. 4 times a day, maybe? Like, I don't know. So, like, the ratio, right? Like, it's kind of intense. Recently, in preparation for some meetings, I felt, like, led to fast. And I was like, okay, God, what should I fast from? And I felt like God said to fast from podcasts. And I was like, oh, okay, sure. That won't be too bad. You know how that is? Like, when God leads you to fast from something, you're like, oh, it won't be too bad. And then you realize, like, oh, I do that all the time. Like, and I realized, oh, I listen to podcasts all the time. Sometimes it's for, like, information, and sometimes it's for distraction. I realize, like, it's two different things. And just that simple thing of fasting from podcasts for, like, a week, 10 days maybe, I decided to replace it with meditating on Psalm 23. The Lord just really spoke to me. Well, one, I didn't know I was listening to podcasts that much, but giving that space, right, to something else, giving that space to listening to Jesus, listening to the Good Shepherd, that really helped me listen more towards the Holy Spirit. And I think in these days, we just need more Jesus. I think that's what helps us maintain that hope, helps us remember what's going on. Sometimes the podcasts or the news or Twitter or social media or whatever, I think it's important to be informed. Don't get me wrong. I think there's a point, at least for me, and I don't know about the rest of y'all, that reading the news or reading that third or fourth or fifth article about whatever it is, it's not helping me turn to the Lord. It actually is helping me spiral, right, into whether it's anger or fear or anxiety, you choose. So that, and I'm not saying those emotions are inappropriate. Those are totally appropriate emotions to bring to God, right? To tell God, I'm really angry about this thing. I'm really sad about this thing. I am despairing. What is going on, O Lord? How long, O Lord, right? The Psalms are full of that. But I think sometimes my media consumption just helps feed that angry place that just gets angrier, or it makes me stew, or it causes paralysis. Like, now I'm just so angry, I don't know what to do, right? Like, that ironically, if I had just cut back like 5 steps earlier, I could probably say yes to Jesus, to the thing that he was inviting me to do that might actually make a small difference. But now I'm just like, you know? I don't know if that's happening for you ever. It's happening for me. So I would say, if you find yourself going into that spiraling angry or fear or paralysis, cut back. I'm not saying all technology is bad. Technology actually leads me to pray. I have this great Examine app on my phone that brings me to tears, actually, occasionally. Because I think we need more Jesus to remind us that the Holy Spirit is with us. We need more opportunities to hear the Holy Spirit so we can rekindle that hope. There was a time when I was pregnant and going into a meeting that I was pretty nervous about. There was a lot of dynamics. I needed wisdom. And I was praying beforehand, and I felt like the Lord said, Sabrina, the Holy Spirit is with you as close as that baby is to you right now. And I was like, oh, well, I feel that baby move all the time, right? And I felt like, oh, the Holy Spirit is as close to me as that? Oh, that's really close. And I need to be reminded of that even more. For those of you that haven't been pregnant, maybe a way I could describe it is that the Holy Spirit is as close with us as that hook that you heard on the radio and you can't get it out of your head, right? Or that song that you sang at church that keeps coming back to you during the week. That's how close the Holy Spirit is. Mary knows that the Holy Spirit is with her. I think the other way that she, that we can learn from her in this is that she sings. That's thinking about that hook, right, that sticks with you. Singing is an act of hope, right? Singing is an act of resistance. I didn't used to sing that. I mean, I'm actually, like, I like music. Like, we have a guitar. I have a guitar. I play the guitar, like, you know, da-da-da. But life got busy, and, like, I just don't touch it as much. But now with a little kid, they just like music. They like to sing. I think that's something we got from God, that God has given us, that we maybe have crowded out in our modern sort of sense of the way. Singing is an act of resistance. And when Dory was small and it was hard, I remember, my sister asked me one day, she's like, are you singing to her? And I was like, I don't know. I'm trying to figure out how she can get calories. My sister's like, no, you need to sing. Like, I think she knows your voice. Like, you need to sing to her. And it's some of the singing to her. Like, I wasn't somebody who would walk around singing worship songs all the time, like, even though I'm in quote-unquote professional Christian ministry. That just wasn't a habit of mine. But after having Dory and starting to sing to her, I've realized, no, I think that's also how I'm maintaining hope in this season, right? Sometimes I don't want to sing, but she wants to sing. You know, she'll come home, let's sing this. Okay. So, but I found that when I sing with her or when I'm singing, that is a way that God is speaking to me. The worst is when she wants to sing when we're like biking uphill. She's like, Mama, let's sing. Here I am to worship. I'm like, okay, you sing. I'll sing when we get to the top of the hill. But there's something about that even that lifts my spirit, right? I could have had the worst day. I could have had the worst conversation with someone. But something about that reminds me of God's gift to us, of the ultimate hope. And that's, I think, really what Mary sees is the ultimate hope. Ultimate meaning the best, but ultimate also meaning the end, right? The end. She's proclaiming the now and not yet of the kingdom in that. You know, when I was talking about the hook that I've listened to this every now and again, that keeps coming back to me. I don't know if you've heard it. Chance played a new song on Colbert, and the hook is, the day is on its way, couldn't wait no more. Here it comes, ready or not. And it's been sticking in my head. So this, I find myself singing it randomly, and Dory's like, what song is that? Can we sing that song? I'm like, well, I can sing that part. You know, I can sing that part because that's real. That's truth, right? I think of Mary singing the Magnificat almost like that hook, right? She knows it's coming. When I was growing up in my mostly privileged white church, we talked a lot about Judgment Day being like really scary, right? Like we had these, you know, they had those movies and, you know, you just can't forget that. But I really, you know, Judgment Day is really scary if you're coming from the place of privilege, right? If you're coming from the place where mostly things are going okay, and when you're coming from a place of everything's wrong, the day is on its way is freedom, right? The day is on its way is justice. The day is on its way, it's good. That's what Mary knows. That's what Mary knows. Some of us are going into harder things this Christmas, maybe. I don't know what you're waiting on with God. I don't know what places you're going to go. Some of us are going home or going to visit friends or family. I think singing can be a powerful reminder for us. I think on the other end, like figuring out what comes in, right? Like, do we need to cut back? Do we need to cut back so that we can hear more Jesus, right? So that we can sing, so that we can hear the Lord, so we can meditate on scripture. And I think we need to remember that the more normal thing of the early church, the more normal thing of the followers of Jesus is hardship, is turbulence. And maybe now we're more awake to that. And even more so, listening and learning from our brothers and sisters around the world, historically, learning to sing with them, learning to hope with them. I want to say, too, yes to action, yes to protest, yes to activism, yes to prayer, yes to singing, yes to seeing the ultimate end, the ultimate hope. It's yes to all those things. Mary's yes, here am I, the servant of the Lord. She did the hard work of labor and birth and bringing up a child. And she did the hard work of prayer and singing and seeing the ultimate hope. In a little bit, we're going to get to respond in musical worship. And I'd encourage us to sing, like to sing, as an act of hope, as an act of resistance. Someone said that singing is like praying twice, right? Because you say the words, but you're like lifting it up in a different way. There's also going to be an opportunity to receive prayer. Every week at Church Without Walls, we have that opportunity. And that's just over here behind the screen, right after communion. So right after you take communion, if you want to get prayer, you can go over there. And there were a few words that the prayer team heard. One was people going home to difficult family situations or difficult situations this Christmas. Presence in the midst of uncertainty and discomfort. Oh, sorry, not